Over the last few weeks, we have found ourselves looking at the subject of love. It's a big topic in the Word of God, and it's a much bigger topic than I have the ability to understand and to certainly convey to you. But as we began that subject of love, we began really in a series, in a three-part series called For the Love of Christ. And in that series, we looked at Christ's love for us. We looked at our love towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then we looked in the last part of that series, the love that we should have for our neighbor and who indeed is our neighbor. And as we were preaching that message in particular, as we were looking at the second of the great commandments, that is to love thy neighbor as thyself, that phrase, as thyself, struck me, and that led to the message of last week. And that is before we can truly love other people, we have to learn how to love ourselves, to accept who we are, our past, what we look like, our limitations, whatever it might be, to look past those things, to love ourselves so that we can love truly other people the way that God intended. By now, I would have thought that I would have been done with love. But the more I thought about it, the more I could not get away from the subject in which we're going to be looking at today, and the scripture that we're going to be looking at today. I kept thinking as we were going through it that I would get to this chapter and one of those other messages and never got to it. But it is a chapter that truly is the heart of love. It's probably one of the most well-known pieces of scripture within the Word of God. It has been read a countless number of times at weddings, and I know that, you know, when I have done weddings in times past, there's a portion of the wedding ceremony that I usually say, I give a person about five different pieces of scripture to choose from, to read from, and without a doubt, without fail, this has always been the one that is always chosen. So for those who don't know what I'm talking about, it is 1 Corinthians in chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, today is Valentine's Day. I don't know if you know that or not, but it is. Now, Valentine's Day is not a religious holiday. It doesn't matter if they put saint in front of it or not. It's not a religious holiday, believe it or not. But regardless of how it started, and seriously, I have no idea. I don't really care either. But you know, it's a day in which that. You know, certainly if you've chosen to celebrate it, you have enriched the chocolate companies and a few jewelry stores and Hallmark. But, and I know that for many people, the holiday is not really anything about love or true love or what we think of as true love, but really is more of a day of lust and sensuality. Now, in saying that, in the Greek, there are several words that translate to love. There is agape love. That is the highest form of love. That is the kind of love that we've been talking about the last few weeks. Then there is filial love, which is a lesser form of love, and it is the love that we have typically for those around us, that brotherly love, so to say. Philadelphia gets its name, the city of brotherly love, from that word filio. Then we have another Greek word that is translated love, and that's storge. Now, storge is the love of a family member, the love that you might have for your fleshly brother or sister, mother, father, that type of thing. And then there is the last Greek word that's translated as love, and that is eros. And eros is indeed that sensual type of love that Nancy was laughing at just a moment ago. Now, in the Bible, we see multiple times the word agape love. We see that throughout the word of the New Testament as we look at the, because that's where the Greek's at, right? So we see that throughout the New Testament. It's the gold standard of love. We see several places that the word filio is mentioned as well. And though the Bible does not have the Greek word storge anywhere in the New Testament, that is that love that we have for our fleshly brothers and sisters, we certainly see that by example. We can see that pictured maybe in Martha and Mary and Lazarus and the love that they had for their brother. And then there is the Eros love, and that Eros love, by the way, is not found by name or example in the New Testament. Now, that's not to say that there should not be a sensual love between a husband and wife. Certainly there should be in that kind of relationship. And by the way, that is the only relationship in which that love should, that kind of love should be expressed. That is a biblical pattern and thought, and that's a subject of another message. But, you know, when people are young, that's what they get caught up in. They get caught up into that end of things. But that's not the highest form of love. That's not the love that we want to attain for. Today, we want to look at that highest form of love. We want to look at the love that a husband and a wife should have, and not all that other stuff. And you might say, well, you've been talking about agape love for weeks. You know, why not talk about some of these others? Why not talk about the philia? Why not talk about the storge? Why not talk about those others? Well, here's the reason why, folks. You see, the body fades over time. It fades. It doesn't work as great as it used to. In a relationship that is primarily based upon that Eros love, that erotic love, it's going to come up short. It's going to come up short eventually. And I'm pretty sure that, you know, when we think about those that we spend the rest of our lives with and all of those things, that, you know, as we look at that filial love, that you want to spend your life with and share your life with somebody with a greater type of love than what you have for the guy down the street. And I'm pretty sure that the love that you want to share with somebody the rest of your life and grow old in a special kind of way is not even that storge love, that kind of love that is between a brother or a sister in the flesh. You know, I love my brother Randy. I love him in a very special way, but I have never at one time in my life thought this is the man I want to grow old with. Never. And you know what? I don't think he's ever thought that about me. I'll just be honest. See, we know how that goes, right? You know, in the same pattern, you know, I love my children. I love my children in a way that is stronger and deeper than any other people on this earth. But you know what? At the end of the day, not the end of the day, hopefully, but at some point in my life, you know, they're going to meet somebody and have a love in a special kind of way that they're going to, you know, possibly travel the ocean and follow after that person or move somewhere else across the country. Because they're going to be more concerned about that love and being with them than they will old mom and dad. That's okay, I understand. So, there is one person, though, that I think about those things. That I think about who I want to spend the rest of my life with, who I want to grow old with, who I want to be there by my side, to share a certain part of my life that I share with no other person, to share an agape love that's different, that is deeper and stronger than anybody else. And that's my wife. That's my wife. Now, when I talk about agape love, certainly agape love, again, we should have it for others, not just our significant other. We should have an agape love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We should have an agape love for our brothers and sisters in the flesh. We should have it with the guy down the street that we really don't care about so much. That's what Christ told us we should have, and that is what we should follow after. But I certainly hope you can see that there is a place that we should see agape love manifested in its highest form, and that is between a husband and a wife. A relationship based on agape love that just grows stronger as we get older. So if you haven't already, turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians in chapter 13 as we look at the character of love. The character of love. And again, this is what we should be shooting for again in all of our relationships, but it starts first and foremost at the home. And if we don't get it right there, we're certainly not going to get it right anywhere else. So let's look in verse number 1. We're going to be looking at verses number 1 through 8. Spending most of our time in verses 5 through 8. In verse number 1 it says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity." Now, that word charity is the word agape in Greek. It means love. I think just every place else it's translated love. So I'm going to say love because that's what it means, right? So, and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now, again, when we think of charity, we think about gathering up something and taking it to Goodwill. But again, this is agape love. This is the highest form of love. Now, Paul, the writer here, is speaking these words actually not to a couple. He didn't write this so that it would necessarily be phrased and put up on walls and spoken in marriage ceremonies and all of that. He wrote this to the church at Corinth. He wrote it to the church at Corinth, which was having a lot of trouble with division about it. You had people who were holding themselves out higher than another. We had people envying one person or another. It was just a mess that was going on. And Paul is writing here about the character of agape love, the type that we should have for one another. Now, the first three verses here kind of contrast love to other things. The first verse, it is compared to tongues. Basically, what he is saying is I can sound great before others. I can speak in other languages even. I can sound as smart as can be, but if what I am saying is not spoken in love, then it doesn't do any good. You might as well just be drowned out by the clanking of instruments. You know, sometimes it's necessary to say things that are uncomfortable. Sometimes I may even say things up here that make some feel a little bit uncomfortable. But sometimes you might have to say it to someone else individually, and it might hurt their ego. It might be something that they're embarrassed about. You know, loving someone doesn't mean that we're not honest. Loving someone doesn't mean that we hold back the truth. But there is a good way to speak and there is a bad way to speak. And when we speak in love, our words will go much, much further. Doesn't mean that they won't hurt sometimes. They will go further. Let's look in verse number 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. This is where the primary context of the church really shines through in this passage for me. You know, Corinth was a place that you had this competition going on between spiritual gifts. Some thinking, you know, they had something greater than one another. But again, you might say, well, this verse is speaking here of knowledge and all of this. And I can have all of the knowledge of this world. I can have the wisdom of Solomon, but if I haven't learned how to love and express that love towards others, then all the wisdom and the knowledge of the world will do me no good or anybody else any good. Knowledge is not the only thing expressed in this verse, though, because we also have faith here, an amazing faith. You know, Christ told us that if we had a faith of the grain of a mustard seed, that we could do feats just like this one, remove mountains, right? But if my faith has no expression of love, then what good is it? Our faith should motivate others to faith, and that's done through love, right? Our faith spreads from faith to faith, and if we have not love, then it's not going to go that way. We certainly aren't showing the love that God would have us to do. And then in verse number 3 here, as we're kicking off the chapter here, it's going to get a little more in depth here in just a moment for us and our subject. But in verse number 3, it says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Again, we have two more acts that are contrasted here. The first, Paul says, basically, if we give up all of our goods in such a way that we give up all that we have, we become poor ourselves in order to help the poor. If we've done that without love, it's worthless. It's worthless. Now catch this next phrase, because remember, we said one of the greatest marks of love, Christ said, that is if you give your life for another person. But you know what? You can give your life for another person without love. You can give yourself for another person out of duty. You can do it out of obligation. You can do it out of a job duty. That's not necessarily out of love. So there is a difference. So far we've looked at love contrasted. But now we're getting ready to get into the nitty-gritty. Right here. Paul is going to get into the true character of love. What is the character of love? This is where we're going to spend most of our time. And again, this is the kind of love that we should shoot for in our lives, in all of our relationships, but certainly and especially in our marriages. And, you know, one of the things that, you know, I've told Austin as he's reached this age, and I'll tell Sarah as well. You know, if you are seeing someone, and if you like someone, and you think that, you know, this could be the person, then start right here. And wherever you see the word charity, which is love, again, insert that person's name. And does it make sense? Does it fit who they are? Because if it's not, then they're not the right person. Now, let's look here. Love suffereth long. Love suffereth long. That's what we call long-suffering. You know, God is long-suffering with man. Were it not for the long-suffering of God, there would be none of us here right now. He would have wiped this all away a long time ago because of the depths of our sin. But God is long-suffering. And we, in turn, should be long-suffering with others. It's called long-suffering for a reason. Sometimes it drags on and on. Sometimes it means that you have to suffer through a lot. You know what is sad, though, is often people are more long-suffering with strangers and co-workers than they are of their own spouses and family members. People today often get divorced over sometimes the things that if they would be a little bit more long-suffering, that they would be okay. They would just give it some time. You know what? There are times in a marriage when likely you've thought about throwing your hands up and walking out the door, thought about how much easier it would be just to be on your own. But folks, think of all the wrongs that you've done in your life and how God has been long-suffering with you. Folks, we need to be long-suffering with one another. We need to be long-suffering with one another. God desires us to do that very thing. The next phrase is, and is kind. It's kind. Seems simple enough, right? Agape love, the gold standard of love, is not mean. It's not mean. It doesn't take your husband's toothbrush and clean the grout in the shower. It doesn't take baby oil and put it in. Nancy's got an idea now. I can see that smile on her face. It doesn't take baby oil and put it in your wife's shampoo. It doesn't leave the toilet lid up at night on purpose. You know, that's not agape love. That's mean. Agape love seeks to do good rather than to seek to do bad. It is the kind of kindness that desires someone to have their wants and their needs met over yourselves. Over yourselves. You know, so much of marriage is compromise, right? And that starts with being willing to give up the things that we want for ourselves for others. And you know what? If both people do the same thing, then compromise becomes easier. Everybody wins. It goes on to say, love envieth not. Now, the immediate context again of this verse was that there were those in Corinth that had envy over certain spiritual gifts instead of those that God had gifted them with. They thought some gifts, again, were better than others. You know what? It's easy sometimes for envy to creep in a marriage as well, between a husband and a wife. Take a wife who is staying at home and taking care of the children, she sometimes becomes envious over a husband who is out working and has a life outside the home. You take the working dad who comes home and sees the relationship between the children and the mother, and they're envious over that relationship that is there. You know, envy leads to resentment of the other person over what you perceive as lacking in your own life. Sometimes that's position, sometimes that's popularity, sometimes it's personality. The list goes on and on what couples can become envious over in the other person. But envy really has no place in a relationship. And that's not to say that we can't look at a trait that our spouse has that's good and try to emulate that good trait. That's what we should do, to bring out the best in each other, right? But when envy comes in and you start to resent when little things happen, like a kid calling one parent more than another, or you resent when someone says you must be proud of your spouse or whatever it might be, then there's a problem. God desires us not to be envious over others. Be who you are. Be who God intended you to be. Be the best at it. That's all you can be. That's all you can be. Delight in the success of your spouse. Delight in whatever it is. Delight in the fact if they just beat you at Monopoly by bankrupting you. Delight in it. Delight in it. Let's keep reading. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Vaunteth. There's a word we use a lot, right? Now, I don't think I've ever heard anybody use that word outside of, you know, reading it here. But that word and the next phrase, being puffed up, are related. It speaks of pride and boasting. Pride and boasting. Again, the immediate context of Corinth was that they weren't to go around and brag about their spiritual gifts and trying to hold themselves higher than another. And, you know, in a relationship, a person who comes along who is always bragging about what they do is a recipe for disaster. It's a recipe for disaster. A husband and wife have differences in position. That's biblical. There is a difference in position. But we should treat each other as equals. We should treat each other as equals and not try to hold oneself higher than the other. Listen, love, true love, agape love, doesn't desire to try to step on someone else. It doesn't try to push someone down and lift your own self higher. True agape love builds up. It elevates the other person. Now, let's keep reading. Verse number 5. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Again, here, there's maybe a little bit of loss in the words here, but, you know, as we look at maybe some of the newer translations like the New King James or the ESV, both of them read this phrase as rudeness. Rudeness. Love is not rude. I don't know about you, but I experience enough rudeness out in the world every single day that I don't want to come home and experience it in my home. Not with my wife and not with my children either. I don't want to experience that. I want you to think about your neighbor for just a moment. I hope you all have neighbors and can understand this situation. But, you know, if your neighbor, in the middle of the night when you're trying to sleep, is having a party and playing music and being loud, you might not say a thing about it. But you would consider it rude. And it would be. It would be rude. If your neighbor comes and borrows your lawnmower and mows their grass and uses your gas without telling you, you would consider that rude. Now, that being said, we ought to consider the same things with those of our own household, especially, again, of your wife or your husband. If they're sleeping, it's rude to turn up the TV and to clang all the cabinets and make all the noise you can. It's rude to borrow their things and to take them without telling them. That's just rude. We shouldn't be rude. You don't want other people to do it to you? Don't do it to other people. It's just one of the characters of agape love. Let's read on. Seeketh not her own. Now, we see that little pronoun, her, there, but it's not just the feminine form of this speaking. It's speaking of love in a feminine way. But love is a two-way street. Love is a two-way street. Seeking your own means insisting on having it your own way. Having it your own way. But we all know that life is not a Subway restaurant and you can't always have it your way. It's not. Not at work, not out in the world, and especially not at home. We talked about compromise earlier, and that's great. But you know, there are some times that you need to let the other person have their own way. You need to do that. And likewise, they need to let you have your way sometime. You know, one spouse may like to spend their vacations in the mountains. Another spouse may like to spend their vacation at the beach. Go to the beach sometime. And don't make your spouse miserable because you're not at a lake fishing or you're not at Dollywood. Be happy that the other person is enjoying themselves. Put a smile on your face. Pretend you're enjoying yourself. It'll go a long way the next time they're pretending to enjoy themselves in the mountains. And again, it says, is not easily provoked. Nobody likes to be around a hothead. You know, I've been around people that can just like that, start an argument. And you know what happens in a relationship after a while, and your relationship with somebody who's got a hot head and they're just, you know, they go off about things all the time, is you start to become the same way. And you can get in an argument over where to eat for dinner. And it shouldn't be that way. We need to do better. We have to learn to let things go. Because the truth is when we come down to the end of the line together, those little things like who left out a gallon of milk isn't going to matter. Not one bit. Let's keep moving on. Thinketh no evil. Thinketh no evil. This speaks about harm. Love does not desire to harm the other person or desire harm to come to that other person. You know, there might be some times that you're really, really unhappy with the actions of your spouse. There's no doubt about it. And they might have really messed up. And they might have done some things that are just really downright hard to forgive. But remember, their lives are still in the hands of God. And God sees things with pure eyes. And He sees all the motives and He knows the whole truth. And God will deal out any judgment that needs to be given. The other night, Heather and I were watching a show. And two sisters had been in an accident. One sister had caused an accident. And, you know, one wasn't able to go to a dance. And they were mad about it, you know. And they were yelling at their sister. And they were yelling so much that they started to separate them in the ER there. And one yelled at her sister, "I hope you die." Well, in the show, the girl died. Well, that's a show. If that had been real life, she'd have regretted those words the rest of her life. We need to be very careful. What rolls off of our tongues, things like that shouldn't be said. We may not even mean it. Sometimes they're said and they're hard to get over. But God help us to never even think it in the first place. Verse number 6 says, "Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth." Some people seem to get excited when others fall into sin. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. I think it kind of builds up their own ego, thinking, "I'm a better Christian, I'm a better person." Than they are. This again applies to all of our relationships, but again, it should be our desire to see our spouse serving God. It should be our desire to see our spouse serving God in obeying the truth in the best way possible instead of out in the world and involved in sin. Now, in verse number 7, it begins to speak about the steadfastness of love. In verse 7, it says, "Beareth all things." You know, as part of our love and devotion to others, Christ told us to bear one another's burdens. That is, to lift up, to cheer along. True love, again, that agape love, lifts up. True love means that you're each other's biggest cheerleaders. That you're the one who's there to put back on the path if they stumble along. And the next phrase says, "Believeth all things." The immediate context of this verse, of course, I believe is speaking about the hope that we have in God's Word. But I think that perhaps why it is included here is the thought that we should have a belief in the integrity of others that we love. We should have a belief in the integrity of others that we love. If you hear a bad report about the one you love, it should not be your first choice to believe it. If you saw on Facebook that, you know, John Fry robbed the bank, I would hope that you might think that can't be true. I would hope that you would do that, and I certainly hope that you would think that about your spouse if you heard something negative about them. That would be your first thought was to give them the benefit of a doubt and to give them a chance to be truthful. Now, I'm getting close to finishing now. It says, "Hopeth all things." Hopeth all things. Again, the immediate context is the hope that we have in God's Word. And I hope that you and your spouse have a hope together in God's Word, a hope for what will come. But I also hope that you have a hope in your life that you will share together. That you have that dream of growing old together. That you have that dream of having grandkids. That you have that thought of serving the Lord together until the Lord comes and carries us home, or we pass from this life to the next. And the last of these traits of love is what endureth all things. Endureth all things. You know, before the world began, God set His love on me, and He chose me. And it has never changed. It has endured through the fall in the garden, through the flood of this earth, through the reign of King David, to Israel being carried away. From the time that Jesus came to manifest God's love for me by dying for my sins on Calvary's cross, from the time of His resurrection, His love has endured for me. Since Jesus paid my debt, the sun has risen and the sun has set thousands upon thousands of times. But His love for me has endured just the same. And I know that His love will endure for me throughout all eternity. You know, when we have a traditional wedding ceremony, and I understand there's very few things about ceremonies today that are traditional, but when we have that wedding ceremony, there comes a part where we say a phrase, "For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health." That's the picture of enduring love. no matter what happens, no matter how successful we might be or how unsuccessful we might be. No matter whether we're the healthiest of people or the unhealthiest of people, our love never changes. It endures. And because of that, the next verse starts with the phrase, love never faileth. Love never fails. True love does not walk away. True agape love might stumble from time to time because humans aren't perfect. But it will do everything that it can to make things right. Now, as we've read through this list, you, like me, might have been pricked by a couple of things in here. Maybe more than one. Some things that maybe you have room to improve on. Does that mean you're not loving with an agape love? No, it doesn't. But it does mean we have work to do. We have work to do. It doesn't matter whether you've been married a year or 50 years. There's work to do to be good to one another and to love each other more each and every day. With that, we'll end the message.